Amen. We're going to continue. This will probably be the last sermon I'm doing on this series. I'm usually not a series teacher. I usually just shoot from the hip, but I'm trying to get my protocols out. This series is called, What Things Can I Do While I'm Working on Hearing God for Specific Directions? What things am I allowed to do while I'm working on hearing God for specific directions? And we went through, number one, we went through and learned that there are things you can do as long as they don't take you out of five basic life responsibilities. Anything that takes you out of these five responsibilities must be God's voice, and you are doing it because you believe it's God's voice, not because you're trying to do something for God, do a good work for God, please God, not because the Word says necessarily. Not because you're taking direction from the Word, but simply because you heard God at the best of your ability and you believe it's God telling you. Amen? For instance, I have a number of young guys, and I always pick on the young guys. The girls are almost always perfect. But they start hitting responsibility in life. And responsibility for a guy who's never faced it, was never raised in it, is like a ton of bricks that sit on your shoulders all day, every moment. And the way the Lord taught me was every young man needs to feel this responsibility of life on their shoulder and learn how to turn it over to God for the answers, not to abandon those responsibilities and live free like a hippie in the name of serving God. But I've run into a number of young guys when they start feeling the pressure of responsibilities, children, bills, being available, work, all those things, a good out is spiritualisms. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go pray for people. I'm going to go, one young guy, he's just starting to get his family going. He had another child, and then I hear a report, I just love people. I can't stand there's people dying and going to hell. I need to be out there winning souls. I need to be out there praying for them. It's like when I take $10 out of my pocket and I give it to my wife and she says, it's about time. See, responsibility always says, it's about time. That's responsibility in your life. But if I take that same $10 and I go give it to any one of you, you'll look at me and smile and say, thank God, you're so awesome. What a man of God you are to bless me. Hug, hug. Thank you, thank you, thank you. See, I take the same $10, give it to my 12-year-old son. He's like, that's all? I take it to another person in the church or on the street, and they're amazed. My God, you're such a blessing. See, and that's kind of an example of how it's much more, if you're looking for self-affirmation, if you're starving for self-worth, you can find it in doing things for others. But responsibility, there's no reward, it's just responsibility. See, and so I find many people have come to a place where they're tired of not being thanked for their responsibility. Come on, kids, say thank you. Well, you birthed me. You created me, you should at least say thank you for the clothes you wear. My kids, they expect clothes. They expect food in the fridge. It's never, thank you, Daddy, for buying the food. Thank you, Mommy, for going to the grocery store. It's, we're out of milk. Which one of you did not realize we needed milk? How many parents understand that language? See, that's responsibility. You learn to live with that. Because it's called a response. That's why it's called responsibility. That's why it's called work. You do it, it's work. It's hard. That's why it's called work. So these are five basic life responsibilities that you don't ever, the way I word it, you are not allowed to remove yourself from any of these. But God is the only one who's allowed to. In other words, you heard God tell you. You're not always going to nail it on the head, hit the nail on the head, or get it perfect. But if you're trying, that's a whole different story. If your decision-making is based on, I'm trying to hear God, say amen if you're still with me. Amen. Number one, working. Every one of us have to work. Even my kids do chores. Sometimes I walk in the house and I think Chrissy's driving a slave driving company with my kids. They're putting dishes away, doing laundry, folding clothes. I'm like, you know, what, she's sipping tea. I'm like, what are you, a slave driver? What's going on here? Working, that's part of life. Okay, and working doesn't necessarily mean a job. If you're a mom, a full-time mom, how many know when you got young kids? That's a lot of work. Now, if you're a full-time mom and you're not doing a great job mama, being a mama, then learn from older ladies. You know, invite an older lady that's not sweet into your house and let her go, what's this mess in here? You know, what's going on in here? Don't invite all the sweet ladies to go, oh, let me clean up for you. Get someone who's going to say, man up, lady, be a mama. You know, because there's some of you mamas, some of you ladies around here are like that. You walk in, you're like, hey, what's going on? You should be doing this. Macaroni and cheese again? Let's have a little, you know, I always make fun of the, we have pot bless here, you know, when we, all the ladies bring meals. And some guys can, I guess, but you know, usually us guys, we buy the bread and, you know, we get the list of, we're getting get together, everyone brings something. I get a list, bring the soda, bring the pop, bring the chips, anything you can purchase, don't cook. But some of the casseroles I make fun of, if it has cream of mushroom soup in it, you can't call it homemade. That's my rule. You can call it I made it by taking a can of this and a can of that and a box of this, but it's really not homemade, okay? Homemade is you take the dough, you make flour, you take ingredients that don't match, and you put them all together and you get your hands in there. Homemade apple pie is different than purchase crust, can of apples, and purchase crust, throw in the oven. Now, see, all the women in, who get their hands dirty are going, amen, you tell. All the other women are going, shh. I've had my husband fooled that we've had homemade cooking for years. Now you're exposing me. So working, that's part of life. Everyone participates, amen? Number two, responsibility that everyone is personally responsible for and you're not allowed to remove from your life on this path is personal spiritual growth. That means you set a lot of time that works in your life that says this is how much time I'm going to remove myself from life, from people, from TV, from things, and block for prayer, reading the word, worship, confession, fasting. I've learned with fasting that it's really not fair when you're on a fast to get mad at other people who aren't fasting. Because when you're in a fast, you get super proud. I'm fasting, I can't eat. You shouldn't either, you flesh creature. You know, it's like you, it's your first meal you fasted in 10 years and you're judging everyone else. Like, I'm fasting. You know, can't believe you're eating food, flesh creature. Can I have a little taste of that, please? Yeah. Save me some for later so I can sneak in the fridge and taste it. Developing your spiritual man, prayer time, worship, the word, we know all these. And in life, the way it works in life is you have to, the more life you have, you got lots of kids, you have to take that block of time and let it fluctuate. So the amount of time is more important than the locked in time. Now, some people have to lock it in. They've got four kids, two jobs. They have lots of life responsibilities. So when I first started praying, Pastor Dave said, if you pray in tongues a lot, God will give you more time. So what that meant to me was in my responsibility of my work, my life responsibilities, I found the extra free time that came not from my spouse, not from my children, not from my work, but from my me time. See, single people, if you don't build your life this way, you'll fill all that extra time with me time, with whatever luxuries of life, like you're a college student. A college student works hard all day, then parties all night, typical college student. So you're all hanging out. I got my prayer time in, but you're comparing yourself with people who work hard because they got four kids and they've got a full-time job. So you make that time fluctuate. That the time is what's important, not necessarily that you block it in. Now, some of you may be able have to block it in because the only time I found free for me to get my prayer time is Saturday morning at 6 a.m. till 8 a.m. or 6 a.m. till 10 a.m. or however you do it. You know, but most of us, you know, everything changes. For me, as a traveling minister, everything changes. There's times when I travel. When I come home, that's not the time. That day that I come home, that's not the day when my kids are hanging on me to say, sorry, it's Tuesday, 2 o'clock, Daddy's got to go pray. That's time for me to wrestle and play and have fun with my kids, and then I pray when they go to bed. So you might have to build your spiritual growth time and let it fluctuate every week because things change in life. But what doesn't change is that block of time. Now, once you set how much you can pray, then God may start asking you to do more. If you're really hungry, don't squeeze it out of your kids' time. Squeeze it out of your sleep time, your TV time, your game time, your friend time. Guys like us after work, on this walk, we don't go to the bar and hang out with our friends. We go to the closet and pray. Amen. All right? So you can do it. You can develop your spiritual man. You don't abandon that. That stays with you. And as you get a raise, the way God gives you more time is he helps to change your responsibilities. He helps to give you more free time so you can work less and make more money so you don't have to, you know, you don't take that extra money to go buy a new car so you have to work more. You know, your soul, your natural soul is tricky. It will tell you you need this new car. And so you give a testimony. I believed and God gave it to me, but really you went to the bank and got a loan. And so now when you hear someone preach, you need to pray more, you need to fast more, you need to go and give more time to the service of the gospel, you say, I can't. I have bills that I got to pay for. Well, it's because you got that new car. So your soul sets you up to fail, to give you an out that doesn't say, I'm just trying not to pray more. Anyways, so developing your spiritual man, you can handle your responsibilities and watch your prayer time grow as God helps you manage those things. But you are not allowed to abandon your spiritual growth in the name of whatever, and in the name of bills, finances, in the name of service, in the name of good works. This must be locked in. This is the responsibility. Number three, connection to a body. Now, I'm going to go after this series, I'm going to go back and discuss each of these a little more specific. But you should be connected to a body because you're part of the body. How are you going to help the body if you're off on the road, you know, the kidney's walking down the road by itself, protesting, a little sign, don't like church, I'm independent, you know. You don't find a kidney out walking by itself with a sign, I'm free, I'm not belong to anybody, I'm independent, me and God. You know, the body means you belong to a group. You can do that without living in Tulsa, if this is the group, but belong to a body, find a minister, a pastor-like person, older, more mature, who's willing to confront you, speak in your life, and not just coddle you, okay? Number four, healthy social time. This is what I call building relationships that are very practical. Hi, how are you? How's your day? How's everything going? See, these type of relationships are not built on let's pray together. Let's worship together. Let's read the word together. Let's prophesy one to another. Because everything spiritual, always, say always, every event you go to that's spiritual, other than praying in tongues with somebody else, but not together in the same room. Those type of, when we have prayer on Friday, we open up this room for praying in the Holy Ghost. That is lending strength to show up. That's all that is. We say, leave your mantle at the door, no ministry. We don't want you talking. We don't want you counseling each other or prophesying to each other. We want you simply to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. You can do that at your own home. But having somewhere to go where people can't find you, having somewhere to go kind of brings an accountability and a strength. Even when you're tired, you still show up. But other than that, any kind of teaching, spiritual time, prophesying, studying the word together, one person is in charge, always. Even if they say they're not, there always is one person in charge. My favorite is when they say, we're trying to build a group of people without a pastor. You know, we don't want a leader. We're not like that. We're brethren. Well, just be clear, the guy telling you that, he wants to be your pastor. Okay? because there's always a leader. Every wolf pack has an alpha male. And it's usually the loudest, the strongest personality, the strongest willed, not the one that God placed there. So build healthy social time that's just social. Friends. Doesn't mean they have to be your best friends. Doesn't mean you have to be spiritual friends. Just friends. Because when you get married, if you're single, and you've built your life around spiritual things, first 2 days, your wife's going to want to talk to you. And she's going to want to know about details. She doesn't want to hear what God told you. She wants to know details. Women are like that. Most women, they're like, they start digging in their questions. Like, can we stop here? Why? You're talking man language, but you're trying to talk man language to a woman. Doesn't work. Women want you to talk their language when they're talking to you. So you have to take a deep breath. Okay, the color was blue. It's 5'8". Details. And then number five is finding a place to serve. And I'll get into this later in another series on it, what really serving is. Serving is not doing things so people say thank you. Serving is not saying, call me when you need me. Serving is taking a responsibility and carrying it like a mama, and I'll talk about that later. But serving without reward. Find a place where in your week you spend 3 to 5 hours at least of giving of your time where you don't get paid and you don't get a pat on the back. Because when you serve God, really that's what he wants from you, to be an unprofitable servant. God, I do this today not to get the people to say amen and think you're such a good preacher, not to get the people to give me money. I do this today not to feel good about myself. I do this today to please you. See, the only reward you get, the only promoter you have in your life is him, not man. So find a place where you give 3 to 5 hours a week that doesn't take you out of these other responsibilities. It won't hurt you. And where you don't get rewarded. Otherwise, you say, everything I do for someone, I get something back. See, and that's a bad way to let God promote you. Now, there is one being that has the right to speak to you about any of these five responsibilities and tell you to abandon them, change them, make one bigger, make one smaller, and who is that? That's God. So the point of this is to say, within my life, I can do things and make decisions as long as they don't take me out of these five responsibilities. I don't have to live my life trying to hear God for every little thing. Because otherwise you get frozen. And I've seen people make that argument when it comes to things they don't want to do. I only do what God tells me to do. I only do what Jesus tells me to do. I don't listen to man or please man. But they only tell you that when you are asking for help in hard work. But when it comes to free meals, free money, fun things, hallelujah, I'm in. Did you pray about that? Yeah, I prayed and God told me right away. It's always the handsome man that God tells the girls to marry. It's never the broke guy, chubby guy, extra chubby, extra broke, extra old, that the girls never, God never tells the girls, that's the one. Interestingly, it's always the rich guy, the handsome guy, the anointed guy that God tells the girls he's the one. Conveniently. Now I'm getting down and dirty. Okay. So the point is, there are decisions you can make during the day. You can, if you want, I believe, get to a place, if you desire, to where God tells you everything. But there's some things he doesn't want to have to tell you. He doesn't want to have to tell you what to wear. But if you make him, he will. But I think he doesn't want to have to tell you. What socks? You can tell if I dress myself, God, I'm not listening to God. Okay, my wife has to dress me to coordinate. It's not so hard now, but especially when I wore suit and ties all the time. Just when I would go out and be brave and pick out my own clothes, so proud of myself, I'd find out from all the girls that they don't match. What do you mean they don't match? Look at that. It's perfect. I mean, there's some matching stuff that's amazing that is so far over my head. You know, so I didn't hear God, you know, obviously, because I'm sure he probably matches things perfectly. But do you need to hear God which pair of socks you put on? You can. But I found with God, when he came and talked to Adam, he came and talked to him, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. So in other words, he took as much pride in his conversation with Adam as he did with Adam walking around and having dominion over the garden. He didn't walk with Adam all day, say, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And Adam's eyes begin to wander over at Eve. Hey, she's pretty. Hey, hey, over here, boy. Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. He wanted a relationship with Adam that was built on not just talking all the time and hearing all the time, but in building a relationship, a fellowship, and walking along each other, walking beside each other. Does that make sense? So in hearing God, the second thing we talked about was the ability to hear God. That it doesn't always have to be a voice tell you something. Many times it's a knowing. You know it's God. How many have had those situations? You didn't hear a voice. You didn't have a sign. You had a knowing. You knew it was God. You knew it. You didn't need to have something show up. Well, you know, one girl said to me, I'm in love with this guy. And I told God, I said, God, if he's not the one, then please take away the desire. I woke up this morning and the desire was still there. One guy told me he got in trouble and with a girl, and he said, Alan, she was beautiful. And she invited me over, and I told God, please, if it's your will, stop me from wanting to go there. And I said, are you an idiot? You just wanted to be translated to a different country? What are you thinking? You know, and it's not God's fault. You know, sometimes we want signs. If it's going to rain today, let it rain for a sign. Let them come talk to me. But really, you can hear God. And the moment you're saved, he begins to develop a communication with you so you can hear and obey and walk with him in every area. And I'm saying this because we're working our way to protocols for praying for people. So we talked for a few services about hearing God, learning to know it's him and not you, learning to know it's his voice and not your desire, and that has to be tested in life. There's times you'll make many mistakes. You think God told you to do something and you found out it wasn't him. That's as good as a lesson as him speaking to you and knowing it's him. See, my point of the protocols for praying for people is don't practice this on people where you hurt them. You can practice hearing God's voice in your own life without damaging people. A lot of damaged people walking around because some preacher or Christian came with a word from God that wasn't a word of God at all. So practice those things. Learn to hear God's voice the way you hear God's voice. We talked about not using the word as directional. You know, like, just because the Bible says you can raise the dead does not give you license to go down to the morgue and try to raise every dead person. Or break up a funeral and try to raise every dead person. Say amen. Amen. You know, so there is, you know, direction. We talked about people who believe that God wants them to prosper. I have a dear friend of mine, lost $7 million of other people's money in the name of wealth for the gospel. Sincere as you can get, was going to, already had worked out the program to take the multiple millions that was going to be produced from this $7 million and use it to help ministries all around the world. He was not going to use it, much of it, for himself. Sincere as you can get, had an opportunity to take $7 million from people, from his church members, and from people in his community. And people gave him $7 million, and it was all a scam. This man faced life in prison, a pastor, and it was all sincere of heart, using the word to say, God wants me prosperous. This is a great opportunity. I'm going to take it. Instead of hearing and listening and obeying. Thank God he didn't go to prison because they tried to put him in prison. I mean, it was amazing. The government even took the $1 million that was raised from his friends to bail him out and held it for like 6 years just to punish him and them for being stupid. He did not end up in prison, hallelujah, but he was sincere. But his reputation, his name was really slaughtered for many, many years because, I mean, you lost $7 million of your friend's money. They're not going to be friends for long. Same man called and told me, said, this is God. I'm telling you, this is right. This is it. I'll even pay you back if you want to. But the same man, in all sincerity, believed it was God with all his heart, but he missed God. It's important that there are certain things we hear God. See, so we don't take the word as license to do certain things. Amen? You have to hear God for certain things. Hearing, not necessarily meaning a voice, but hear God. Okay. Say amen if you're still with me. The blueprint of God that he has for you is your where you'll end up. We talked about a little bit of the word and the blueprint you have, the prophecies you have are telling you where you are going to end up if you stay following God. It's not your responsibility to make your blueprint happen. It's your responsibility to hear God and follow the step of what's in front of you and be faithful with what's in front of you, trusting that if I follow you, God, and am faithful in the things in front of me, this is where you're going to take me. So God can prophesy through our pastor, Dave, and say, you, mighty man of God, you're called to an island in tropical trees. And the next day will be, God's calling me to Hawaii. He picked island. Jamaica, Hawaii, Bahamas. I love the Bahamas. Tahiti. I think he said to go in all nations. So he didn't obviously mean all the nations. He meant all the nations. So I get to pick the nation. So I pick the convenient nation, not the hard case nation. You know. So he starts to map it out. How am I going to make it happen? See, that's him taking his life into his hands, taking a word, a prophecy, a blueprint, the word, and trying to make his life happen around that. So we don't take the blueprint. We don't take prophecies. What if you have a blueprint that says you're called to Canada? I have a blueprint in my prophecies, in the visions God's given to me that says one day I had a vision of me walking through Canada. I started off with going through different neighborhoods, just back and forth. Back and forth across the map of Canada. It was pink on my feet. All the Canadians here know what that means. I don't know how we got pink on the map, but we got the coolest color, pink. So I was walking back and forth across Canada on the map while I was praying in tongues one day. I see the floor turned into the map of Canada. And then the next instant, I was in a neighborhood, in the back alley and in a neighborhood. I turned around and it was in a different neighborhood, walking, just changed neighborhoods. Well, God was God telling me that one day, you're going to have an influence in Canada. And in my interpretation is that's television all across Canada. Wouldn't you know, the next year I got an invitation to come be a pastor of a church and get free television every Sunday across Canada for free. Every Sunday I preached, I'd have free television across Canada. If I listened to the prophecy, I would have said, amen, I'm on the way. But I listened to my spirit, and there was no permission to go. In fact, there was nothing in me wanting to go. I was not enticed by that. So we don't use the word, or we don't use our blueprints or prophecies for direction. We use hearing God's voice for direction. Because what if God comes and says, today, I need you to mop the floor of the old folks' home. And you say, well, bless God, I'm off to Tahiti. I got to work that Sunday. I'm going to work that day so I can make more extra money so I can buy my ticket to Tahiti. See, you're not allowed. You're supposed to. That's the relationship. Hearing directional. The word, the prophecies are telling you the boundaries and where you're going and what's possible for you. If that makes sense, please say amen. God looks at his blueprint. How many have worked construction before? So you go to your construction job and you find out they have a big blueprint of what they're building. Maybe it's a hospital. So, but when they start, the guy who runs the joint says, we're starting with the foundation. So let's all be, we bring in the guys that bring foundation. So some guy shows up, looks at the blueprint, and all of a sudden he starts nailing over here. And like, what are you doing? Oh, well, I looked at the blueprint. We need a roof. So I'm starting to build the roof. It's like, hold on. We have to get there. See, you need specific instructions to get to your blueprint. It's not your responsibility to make your calling come to pass. It's your responsibility to learn to hear and obey. Amen? And then be faithful with what he's told you to do today, even if it looks like it's not taking you to where he said he's going to take you. Many of us have gone through that 1,000 times. God, you're telling me to go this way, but my calling is that way. Because he's making you trust him to make it come to pass instead of build it yourself. If you can build it, you don't need God anyway. All right. So now we're going to go into praying for people, some more protocols. And today I'm talking about the protocols of praying for people from the perspective, not about you, but about the person that you're praying for. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to teach you tricks on how to pray for people because we're not talking about you today. We're talking about the people you will pray for. Because here's the question I've been trying to get to. Do I have to hear God, God's voice, God's direction, to minister to someone? Or can I just go out and pick anyone I want to pray for? Well, the answer is you can minister. You can start by ministering to anybody. I don't believe you need a specific voice to minister to anyone. Very seldom has anyone told me, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want you to counsel with me. But don't damage them is the most important part. Not if you hear God's voice. The most important part is don't damage them. So we're going to talk a bit about that today. For instance, one time I had meetings. And remember, meetings are different than going out and talking to someone. I know this is kind of like a class today, but you're all mature, so I can teach you a little bit. A meeting is when someone comes to you. See, that's why I say witnessing. The best witnessing is when people ask you questions, not you answer the questions before they ask it. Like, how come you're so happy all the time? Oh, got Jesus in my heart. You need Jesus too? See, that's the best way. You have to earn the right to witness. There's other types of witness where you confront people, and some people are good at that, but not everyone is required to do that. I think it's healthy for everyone to try some of that. We sent our son on a mission trip with the school. We made sure it wasn't a fluffy trip. They went to a drug addict place and stayed with them and ministered to them. They went out on the street and shared Jesus and prayed for people out on the street because it's healthy for all of us to confront things in our life that may be holding us back. But when we minister to people, now remember, when we preach to the nurses and to the patients. The patients get love, gentleness. They're patients. The nurses get scolded, get taught, get corrected. So if you want to be a nurse, don't be touchy. Don't be whiny when you get corrected. Well, he's so mean. He just corrected me. Well, are you a patient or a nurse? Some patients come into this church and all they need to hear from you is a hug and love and everything else. Some people come here totally wounded, totally broken, totally used up from the church world. They need a season of gentleness. Most of us need a Nathan and a Gary message. Okay. There we go. All right. So Philippians 2, just verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So if you're going to pray for someone, see, it's not about you. It's not about you trying to see what God can do through you. Amen. It's about what is best for that person. Amen. It's not about you practicing to see if you can have a miracle. It's about how do I leave this person better in hope than when I met with them. Say amen if you agree with that. Now, the Word tells us, as Gary has been elevating the Word of God in our hearts, to believe for miracles, to not accept no miracles as okay. And so as we're walking there, many of us will practice more and find out where we really stand when we pray for people. One service I had, incredible miracles. Incredible. Everyone got healed. I was so excited. The next week, I was visiting my mom, and we went to go visit my grandma in her old folks' home. Well, I thought, hey, we just had cancers healed, blind eyes healed, cripples walking. I jumped in there, and I grabbed an old lady. I said, I'm going to pray for you. God's going to heal you right now. We just seen a whole fruit of that. Because remember, when you come to a service, that is when they come to you, that is their invitation for you to speak into their life. But you go into them, you have to have some tact. Otherwise, you are offending them. So when someone is broken in their body, you see the brokenness in their body, but you don't see the brokenness in the person that's walking next to them. So many of us look at healing, miracles, as this is the answer. But the power of God isn't only for miracles. It's for your family. It's for your emotions. It's for your finances. It's for every part of your life. But a great display is a miracle with a physical body. But remember, that person who's broken has issues. Okay? Now, I'm not talking from myself, but I've learned a lot. I'm pretty thick-skinned. As an old-time word preacher, you know, but when people come and try to minister to me, anyone can pray for me. Please, I'll take it. But when I hear stuff come out of their mouth, I think, how would this be taken if I was a uneducated, word-educated person? And I think, I'll probably take that as breaking me even more. And so I've learned from this side of being receiving a miracle to be more gentle in ministering to people because they're already broken and you don't want to add more brokenness to them. So for instance, someone told you, let me just go here first. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll read just verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as nursing mothers cherishes her own children. This is your second scripture, your second standard of how you talk to a person who's not a nurse. Now, I had a few nurses get on to me last week and say, be nice to nurses. You know, because doctors are mean to nurses, patients are mean. We appreciate nurses. But this is even a more important word than a nurse in a hospital. This is talking about a nursing mother with a child. So he's saying, so if you're going to minister to a person, now there's two people you're going to minister to in life. You're going to minister to people who are minister, trying to be ministers, trying to be used of God. To those, I feel you treat them strongly with high standards. Then you're going to minister to the patients, to the babes, to the unsaved, to the broken. Those are people you minister to with gentleness, like a mother who's nursing his child will nurse that baby. So every person you pray for, you have to treat them like a nursing mother would. We have a few nursing babies here. I think they're all in the nursery right now, but someone throw me a nursing baby. Just check that bit. No, not yet. I'll call you in a minute. Someone throw me a nursing baby. Well, you're not going to hand me a nursing baby. You're going to gentle. You're going to make sure the one carrying it is very knows how to carry it. You know, we'll take my son Harrison, as he runs by, and so he'll carry your kid for you if you want to. No, that's okay. Why not? See, a nursing mama takes care and protects and watches that child. That's how you need to approach any person you're going to pray for. Okay? Because I'm not talking to you for you today. Today I'm talking about the person who you might minister to. In their eyes, they've already believed and been told that God did it for a reason. That God has chosen for them to have that. That they're sick because they didn't tithe. They're sick because they didn't please God. They didn't go to church on Sunday. You're late for the 8:30 service. All hell is coming down on you now. And they've been told all those things because they begged God 1,000 times a day to receive a healing and they didn't get it. They gave to the guy on TV who said, if you want your miracle, you who has a broken body right now, you whose child is sick, if you plant that need of healing and you wrap it up in $100 bill, you make it a seed, and then write your biggest check and wrap around that seed of faith and send it to me right now while the anointing's here, and God will heal your child. They've done fallen that, they did that, and God let them down. So they already have instilled in their heart, I'm not good enough. They go to a church service, and the guy next to them with the same problem gets up and, yay, I'm healed, hallelujah. And they're left as if God pointed his finger and said, you I like, you I don't like. Now, we know, you know that's not true. But you're not preaching from your mind, you're not ministering from your mind, you're ministering from that baby's mind that says, I'm useless. God doesn't need me. He doesn't love me. He's rejected me. So you go in full of the word. Do you have to hear God to minister to people? That's the question today. My answer is not necessarily. You don't have to hear a specific word for you to hear God. In fact, many times you listen for the no more than you listen to the yes, okay? But it's how you do it is what's important. Because you can still minister, and even if you don't see a miracle, you can leave them better off than when you came. Are you still with me? So every person, from now on, we're going to swear you in, put your hands on and cross your heart. Go ahead. If you're going to pray for someone, if you are going to pray for someone, then put your hand on your heart and you're going to say, I take an oath with God. I promise to treat every person I minister to, every baby, every sick person that I pray for, I promise to think more about them than about myself. Okay. You're going to leave them better off than when you came. So I wrote down five simple instructions for protocols for praying for people anywhere. All right? Now remember, a service is different. A service, you come here. See, I can bark at you. I can say anything I want from this pulpit because you're here listening to me. You came in here maybe not knowing I was preaching, but knowing there's a possibility I might be preaching. So you got to take what I say, whether you like it or not. I can say, but if I grab you in the parking lot and try to tell you stuff, I'm intruding into your life without your permission. So if we change this, I try to make it personal, from a service about God and change it to a service about weight loss or a service about how to help stupid people who went bankrupt. How to help, if you've been stupid and been bankrupt and made bad choices, we can help you get prosperous. Well, we'd fill the room. But if I were to go around and find you walking down the street, look at your broke car and say, hey, stupid person who went bankrupt, made dumb choices, I can help you get rich. You're going to get offended. If I went around the mall and said, hey, fat guy, hey, fat person, I'm going to tell you how to lose weight. I just intruded into your life trying to help you, but you didn't ask me in. So when you approach someone who's broken, do you understand the person pushing the wheelchair may be more broken than the person in the wheelchair? Maybe the person in pushing the wheelchair may not be saved. The person in the wheelchair is born again. Oh, I'm preaching good. So you don't want to just approach someone and say, hey, broken person, I'm here to fix you. You have to use wisdom, tact, and listen to God. Because there's some people you may do more damage than good. But there are ways when you minister to people. Number one, the word of God spoken the right way always adds hope. That's number one. So you always start with the word of God spoken the right way always adds hope. So I can tell someone who's broken, God has a heart for you. He's paid the price for you to have your miracle. I want to know if you can believe for a miracle. I know God loves you. I know God has already paid the price through Jesus for your miracle. And it's his heart for you to be healed. See, all that brings hope. May I pray for you? Sure. I'm only saying this because what if it doesn't happen? Now, we don't want to be anti-negative with the word or that, but with my grandma, after great miracles, I went out to visit her in the old folks' home and started grabbing old ladies. Come here, I'm going to pray for you, you're going to be healed. And I prayed in Jesus' name, just like I did at the service. Jesus' name, be healed. And little lady just patted me on the back, said, thank you, sweetheart, thank you, and walked away with her walker. It wasn't there. Now, it was innocent, so no damage done, but to another person, I could have damaged them because I was expecting a miracle. Now, what happens with a lot of people, what happened with me and with a lot of people is they run out busy trying to do miracles, and they hit a ceiling of what really can happen. So let me go with number two. Number one, always speak the word of God first in hope. That's the first thing. The price has been paid. God has a heart for you. He knows what you're going through. See, all that is confirmation, affirmation to them with hope for a better future. That's the most important part. Second, number two, watch your promises. I'm going to pray for you right now, and God's going to heal you. God's a miracle worker of today. The price has already been paid, and the man of God is here to pray for you. So get ready, get ready, get ready. The miracle is here today. And then you pray, and nothing happens. Now, every one of us will have a question. Someone has a bad knee. Someone has a bad shoulder. Someone has a bad heart. Let me give you an example. Rachel, you come. Come stand up here beside me. Leona, will you hand her little child? Now, here's her baby. You're walking down through the mall. Now, I'm using extreme examples because remember, as a minister, you just promised that you're going to think about them more than you think about you. So, number one, how do we approach her? Here she is. You walk through the mall. You pass one lady with a baby. They're great. Hey, that lady looks great. She's great. She may be broken on the inside, going through depression, whatever, marriage problems. You come across another lady, and this baby has no hand. Now, I'm going to the extreme. My dad was born with no fingers on one of his hands. Now, let's say this is my grandmother, and she's holding my dad as a child. He has no fingers on one of his hands. He was born with a deformity. So how now do you approach her? This isn't a child that's coughing. This is a child with no fingers. Now, if we're believing for miracles, see, if it's a child that's coughing and you walk up, you could say, hey, can I pray for you? Okay, and if you leave the baby coughing, you can say, well, it's going to be healed later. It's all right, you know, but we're talking about if you can believe for miracles, then there's no end to the miracles. The maimed were made whole. The blind were to see. The lame walked. See, that's where revival lies. That's where we're going. Amen? So, how would I minister to a mom that I don't know, that didn't come to me, that's holding a baby with no fingers on one hand? How do we do that? That's how I want you to look at every person you're ministering to. Not as practice, but as how can I leave her better? Can I still minister to her? Yes, you can. She was told, lady, the reason you had this problem was because you didn't tithe in church. You weren't faithful to church. Your husband didn't do enough serving in church. This is why your baby was born broken. See, she has all this garbage inside of her. And you and I don't realize how much garbage is out there and how much garbage has been told to people out of religion, out of control, out of stupid people in the name of God. So God knows. God knows exactly all the garbage, which adds to the anxiety, because also it tells her, this baby's broken because it's my fault. This baby's broken because I must not be a good mom. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But it's going through her mind every day. Every moment of every day, she feels like she let her little baby down. Now, you're going to come along and minister to her. How would you do that? Remember your oath. I won't leave her more damaged. I'm not here to practice on her. See, number one, we speak the word of God in hope. Number two, we watch our promises. Have you ever seen the maim made whole before? Have you, when you prayed for someone, seen fingers grow out? If not, then you don't know how it's going to work. Now, see, there's certain, in praying for people, there's certain levels of confidence, levels of faith that you build in to where, hey, every back that I prayed for, that's why when Pastor Dave prays for people's backs, he's fully confident every back is going to be healed. Why? Because he has learned to walk in that. That's a standing he holds with God. That's not an anointing that drops from heaven. That's a standing he walks in. Well, you walk in a standing. Some of you walk in a standing with your finances. You just believe God and it comes in. You don't worry about it. Every person with a bad knee gets healed because, oh, knees. I love praying for knees because every knee gets healed. You have a standing. Not that that's your limit, but that's where you have walked with God. And so you can have a promise. Every one of you who's got a bad knee, tonight's your night. You're going to get healed. See, why? Because every knee I've ever prayed for has got healed. See, so there's certain standings that you grow in as a minister. The anointing can be carried in an environment. So in other words, in church services, I have learned as praying for people that I can take anybody and have them pray under that anointing that's there, and they get totally healed. I've had my son, when he was 6 years old, go down the prayer line with me and have miracles at 6 years old. But that was the environment of the anointing. So how are we going to pray for this little mama? How are we going to pray for this baby? Have you ever had baby's fingers grow out before? No, but does the Word of God promise you that that is something God can do? Yes. So what is blocking God from doing it? Why doesn't he just do it? In heaven, there's no fingerless babies. What is stopping God? It's not him. He needs authority. It's no one's fault this baby doesn't have fingers. Sickness is no one's fault. But some people are forced because of life, because of DNA, because of circumstances, to walk in a higher level of faith in an area because they've been dealt a bad deal in life. Some people can walk up and say, my child has all his fingers. Now, if you believe God like me, maybe your child can have all their fingers. How many know that's bad advice right there? As a nurse, you come here, we'll give you a scolding for saying stupid things like that. See, she had, for her to see her baby made whole, she has to go to a place in faith, or somebody does, to give God the authority, the channel of authority. When the centurion asked Jesus to pray for his servant, how do you know that not... there wasn't a revival of servants being healed around the city. just his servant got healed, because that was a channel of authority that God used to bring his power of the Holy Ghost for the miracle. Say amen if you're still with me. So watch your promises. If you've never seen a baby made whole before, don't go in there and say, I'm going to pray, and these fingers are going to come right out, and share a few testimonies of how you've heard stories of that. See, that's you practicing on this baby. Because when if by chance God can't find the authority that he desires so much to see those that baby made whole, you're going to walk away and be a drive-by preacher. You'll go off about your day and leave this mama reaffirmed that she's a failure. She doesn't have faith. God's punishing her. Say, if you say I'm preaching to me, then I'm sorry. But I'm not preaching for you today. I'm preaching for this baby. I'm preaching for this mama. So when I go into an ICU room and there's people on their deathbed, you always speak the word. You always stand for a miracle. You always pray for a miracle. But there's been many times I'll go in there and I'll know what the word has promised. I'll know what God wants to do, but I will know it's not there. That person is going to die. As a minister, I've got the family around them looking to me as a representative of God. I can go in and say, God's word said he's a healer. God's word says he raised her up. Have faith. And walk out. There's been preachers who go to the hospital rooms, leaving the room saying, well, your daughter didn't get healed because you don't have faith. I would happily, right now today, take my cane and beat them over the head with it. Because when it's a minister, you think out of the patient's eyes, not out of your eyes. Arrogant preacher. I've been in rooms and I've had to minister hope, faith, and pray for the miracle. But in my heart, I know that this person's going to go. So also in that, I minister comfort and love and freedom from fault in that same moment. Because I heard God tell me, this is what's going to happen. Not because that's what he wants to happen, but because with what he's working with in that room, that's all he's got. You think he's going to leave them condemned? So you don't make promises that cannot happen right then. But you can minister love and hope. Ma'am, I don't want to embarrass you, but can I talk to you just for a moment? I see that your baby needs a healing. I love to pray for people. I don't want to intrude. But I know that God loves you. We know that God did not cause this or God is not for this. But we also know there have been miracles in the past. The babies and people have been made whole. And I believe that can happen. I know that God's his heart for that to happen. Would you mind if I took a moment and prayed with you and prayed for you, baby, just to see if that happens? Would you mind? She might say yes. If she says yes, that's permission. Now, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick. Don't just put your hands on them because you're about to make them uncomfortable. Do you mind if I lay hands on you or on the baby and we agree together? See, right then, I now have permission not just to pray for that baby, but I have permission to minister to the mama. So as she agrees, I then say, Father, I thank you that we know this is no one's fault. We know that your heart has always been to bless and to encourage and love. See, I'm ministering to her right now. I'm letting her know that it's not her fault, that she's not rejected of God. You haven't, God, I know that this isn't a product of her failure, your rejection towards her or her family or her, even her choices. Because you know there's people who've been really bad. I wouldn't tell her this, but there's people who are really bad, really mean, really angry against God, and they have perfectly healthy babies. So, Father, we know this is not anything. This is not a product of any failure on her part at all. So we take a stand on the word of God and we believe that your heart is for this baby to be made whole. And we thank you right now for working and doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, now if the fingers grow out, we run around and get Channel 6 News and we celebrate. And if by opportunity the authority was not enough there for those fingers to grow out, we left her better off with hope, and we ministered to her. And that's what God needed that moment. Say amen if you're still with me. I see in my going to physical therapy, my physical therapist, his morning job is he meets with parents who have just given birth to crippled children. And he talks to them and devises a plan of physical activity to work with what's there. But he, through our physical program that I go to, I get to see multitudes of broken young children walk through, and they are doing their best to minister to help them with what they have. I've seen football players who broke their necks playing football and can't move. I've seen all kinds, and I've discovered in society we take the broken people and we hide them away so the regular folk can just live life. This town is full of broken bodies, broken people all over the place. The church, embarrassingly, we've done the same thing. And we've taken broken people and we've made it more difficult for them to come. We should be celebrating. Everyone who comes in broken physically should be first hugged and applauded and celebrated for making it to church. Not just prayed for, let me pray for, let me pray for you. Celebrate. Man, good job coming. Because it took them at least twice as much work to get to church than it did for the regular people. So, let's go to, real quick, I'm running out of time. James 5, verse 14. So, number one, speak the words of God in hope. Number two, watch out for your promises. Don't make promises you cannot assure can happen right then. You speak the word of God in truth, but you don't make promises. You're going to get healed right now. Well, you don't make promises you're not sure of. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So I want you to see here that there is a reason for what we might call a prayer line or a church service prayer, but it says let him, the sick person, call the elders. So there, that is him taking a step of faith, taking a step forward and saying, I want prayer. Okay? So number three is meet them where their faith is at. So before you pray for someone, you find out first where their faith is at. Unless you can pull them past that, you stay there. That's, I'm talking about ministering to the person, okay? In other words, I've had people come up to me when I was young. Can you pray for me? Sure. What's up? I'm going in for surgery for my heart on Monday. Can you pray for a successful surgery? See, they just told me where their faith is at. But what did I do? In Jesus' name, I call them healed right now. The word of God says they're healed. Healed in Jesus' name. They won't need surgery. Amen. Then I drove off and had a good day. And I did not add my faith to theirs. I tried to go above their faith. But I drove off and didn't walk with them through the next day when they had to go face the surgeon. So what I've learned is you ask, what is it we want prayer for? I want a prayer for a successful surgery. Then you pray, Father, I thank you. That surgeon is going to have the best night. His wife will be nice to him, cook him the best meal the night before. He's going to sleep great. He'll be sharp and prepared that she gets the best surgeon, and it's going to go perfectly. And this is the end of this, that she will recover quickly, healthy. See, I put my faith where she's at, and how many of God's going to rush in and answer all of those prayers. And God wants you healed, but he is forced to meet us where he finds faith. So if the faith he finds is through surgery, that's a miracle. That's awesome. God's proud. He's pleased. He's right there in the midst of that miracle. Is there a higher miracle? Of course there is. And when he finds the authority, we will see that as commonplace. Say amen if you're still with me. Number four, when you pray for, after you pray for someone, number four, always, always, always you're responsible to ask, what's the result? You're responsible to ask, What's the result? Can you pray for my shoulder? Come here, Joel. Let's say Joel has a bad shoulder. Hey, how you doing? I noticed you got your arm in a sling. I'd like to pray for you. Would that be okay? I believe that Jesus does miracles. You don't mind? Do you believe in Jesus? No, I'm a heathen. Good, that's even better. He loves you. You're the easiest to get healed. You know, but we're going to pray for your shoulder, okay? See, you can say it in a way that doesn't make a promise that you're not sure of. But you can speak the word of God. The word of God is always perfect. The word of God says Jesus prayed for the sick and many miracles. And he says that we can pray, lay hands on the sick as well and see healings. I know that he loves you, Joel. Is that your name, Joel? Nice to meet you, Alan. I know that he loves you, and I know that he cares for you. And his heart right now, this moment, is to touch you, not just your body, but your whole life. See, the moment he said yes to you, you can preach the whole gospel, you know, and he doesn't want you in hell, Joe. He wants you in heaven. He's got a place waiting for you right now in heaven. See, I can preach forever while I got him waiting for me to pray for him. And I can listen to the Holy Ghost, and I can move through the gifts, and I can minister to his heart, all kinds of things. And so now, Joe, I'm going to lay hands on you, if that's okay. The Bible says lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then we pray. Now I don't say, okay, you have a good day. I say, try it a little bit, Joe. Tell me what happens. Well, the pain's still there, but it's a little better. Oh, it's better. Well, now I'm learning. Like, I'm listening. Now I start listening and learning. Well, if it's a little better, why won't go the rest of it? Let's keep praying. Let's keep going. See, I can keep this guy here all day long ministering to him. And even if we don't get a full miracle, I'm leaving him in hope and with the gospel message. But I did not leave him more damaged. All right. Thank you, Joe. You're healed, by the way. I had services, times where I prayed for people. One time I was in Miami sitting in the hotel, and a guy was sitting beside me, and he, I can't remember if he was fidgety or something. And so I struck up a conversation and found out his story. It was, I can't remember, it was a long time ago, but a crazy story. But ultimately he came and goes, I got such back pain. I'm just miserable. And I said, is it okay if I pray for you? He goes, what? Well, you know, the Bible says that we can pray for the sick, and I'd like the chance to pray for you and see if God will heal you. He said, yeah, have at it. Go ahead. And I prayed for him, and instantly he was healed. And he said, what? What happened? It's gone. It's gone. I said, yeah, Jesus healed you. No. See, when they get healed, don't act surprised with them. That's part of the poker face. It's very important. Yeah, it happens to me all the time, man. And because one day it will. Totally healed. He said, I said, Jesus did it. He said, no. Like, he could not comprehend that Jesus actually healed him. I said, buddy, you need Jesus. You need to get saved. And I led him to the Lord. And another lady I prayed for, she's going for surgery for cataracts. She wanted prayer. I prayed for her. She reported back that the day she went to the surgery, the doctor said, whose eyes are these? Because you don't have cataracts. I had one man, a pastor, blind, born blind in one eye, started going blind in his other eye, wanted prayer for the other eye, not for the eye that was, well, it was a, he had a plastic eye. But he wanted a healing in his good eye, because now, in his 60s, the good eye was going blind, was instantly healed. And but that doesn't give me license to go to every blind eye and say, be healed, be healed, be healed. You have to minister to each person after level. So what I'm saying today is you can read into every circumstance individually using wisdom and minister to people without God telling you, do it. But minister in a way that leaves them better off than when you came. Amen. So check what happened. That's number four. Ask. Find a report. When a nurse comes in and works on a patient, they ask, how's it? How you feeling? How's it going? That brings some honesty to you in that moment. See, then now you have to, if it didn't manifest, you minister to them at that level. Okay, that's not your fault. Let's be clear. I'm the preacher here. I didn't have enough faith. It's not on you, honey. You came to me. I'm the one representing God. But we don't stop believing for the full manifestation. You hold on to that miracle. Number five, the last one. Testimonies are to be about God and not about you in your great faith. You see Jesus walking down coming up to a person, comes up, say, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stops, says, what do you want? Oh, wait, hold on. Peter, get the camera ready. Start the Facebook camera. Okay, no, come over here. Yeah, oh, we got to arrange this right. Let's get more crowd behind me so it looks better. All right, are you ready? You ready? Got the camera? Hey, Facebook Live. All right, we're about to pray for this guy. See, now, what if you came to him for weight loss? Okay, got the camera live. Got this real fat person right here we're about to pray for, and see, all of you just got mad at me. Now, what if it was a personal problem? I need prayer. I have a problem with... Hey, Facebook world, I'm about to pray for this guy. He has a problem with, and we're about to cast the devil out of him. See, you don't see that in Scripture as much as them giving God the glory. In fact, Jesus said, don't go tell anybody. You know, so your testimonies, if you're going to put something on YouTube, ask permission first. Ask Facebook first. See, one of the clues I get when people do a lot of that stuff is they're really trying to find self-worth. They're not looking at the person as, how do I help you? They're looking at, how do I help you to make me look better or feel better about myself? And that's not what a minister does. A minister thinks of the patient first. Thinks of that person, or what's best for that person. Sometimes what's best for that person is not broadcast into the world. Their testimony. You can say, hey, do you know, I have people who I like to show off to on Facebook. And I want them to think I'm really anointed and want them to really look up to me. Would you mind telling them how great I am and just sharing? But see, if the testimony is about Christ, it's done in a different way. And if I don't mind people doing that kind of stuff. But I was asked one time, why don't you share all the miracles in your services? And I said, well, you know, some services are teaching. Some services are miracle services. Not every service is a miracle service in my ministry. Some are miracle services, some are teaching. And so this has been teaching. When and if God tells me I want you to do a miracle service, then I will share testimonies to encourage people to believe for their miracle. But if I just do it every service, then what I'm trying to do is to get you to think that I'm anointed. So it's about me, not about God or his purpose in that moment. I've seen people displayed on national TV, unwillingly displayed open book of all their troubles so the preacher will look good. I've seen people displayed with a microphone in services. All right, tell us what happened. Without being asked first. I've seen people be put on the spot, and because they did not want to be embarrassed or let God down or let the preacher down, tell the story of how they received the miracle and walk out, and then as soon as they get away from everyone else, go back to being in pain and showing their pain because they did not want to let God down or let the preacher down or embarrass anyone's faith. They said they were healed when they weren't. So no Facebook or YouTube without asking permission afterwards with the testimony. And the testimony always points to how Jesus did, not how great your faith is. Because most of it is simple. You should follow me. You should be a follower of me because look what God's doing through me. And we don't want that. What's best for that patient? What's best for that baby right then? That's a broken child you have in your arms. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with her? Hopefully you'll leave them better off than when you came. Amen? Be a good mama. Be a good nurse. Take good care of God's kids. There's nothing more precious to God than what? People. Nothing more precious, and you're about to handle them. Handle them with love, care, and maturity. Do you need to hear God's voice to pray for someone? No. But you should listen to this wisdom today. And then in that, hear God while you're ministering to them. Now, if there's someone in a wheelchair and you're sitting there at the mall drinking your coffee, and someone goes by in a wheelchair, a voice will come up and say, Should I pray for them? Should I not? That's going to be you wondering if, you know, there's a target. You know, you didn't look at the last five people that walked by, the broke guy, the damaged marriage girl, the depressed guy. You didn't notice him, but you noticed the wheelchair. Big old flag that says, hey, I'm broken, everybody. I'm broken, everybody. They hold the door open for the broke. They know they have a flag. They know it. So they're walking through. You spot them and say, oh, there's a broken guy. Now, do I pray for them? You don't feel a yes, but why don't I feel a yes? Is it because I'm embarrassed? Is it because I'm not bold enough? Is it because I'm ashamed? Is it because I don't think it'll work? See, that tells you right then, you don't go drag that guy out of the wheelchair. You don't go, God's going to raise you up of that wheelchair right now. His word says, get up. Get up and walk. Stop. Everyone, get up and walk. Just get up. Let's go. Get up. Come on, get up and walk. You're healed. Jesus already paid the price. You're healed. Let's go. But if you hear a voice say, put that coffee down, go pray for them. That's God says there's enough authority here to do something. Let's go do it. Now, you can interrupt that guy if you want to and say, hey, I don't want to embarrass you. I notice it's obvious you're in a wheelchair. Something happened. Would you mind if I prayed for you? Would you mind if I just shared the love of God with you for a moment? And you did it with this protocol. You're not going to do any damage, whether he gets out of that wheelchair or not. You can probably do more good. But it's not because you lack boldness. It might be just because you care. And so you can do it in a manner that cares. In Tulsa, he might say, yeah, you're the fifth person to pray for me today. Come on. Get in line. They have a church convention, are all having lunch today, and I've got four worship services, and I've been told I need to worship God more. I've been told I need to read the word more. I've been told I've sinned. That's why God hasn't healed me. What do you got for me? Right? So be a good nurse. Be a good lover of people. Handle God's children, his people, with care. Amen? That's the end of my protocols. And let's stand. Most of you here are hungry for God, are in the place of being used of God. And man, go change the world. But just love them first. Father, we thank you that you have the world in view for us to touch and minister to on many different levels. We open our hearts today to hear your voice. We open up our days and our life to be directed by you, to talk to, pray for, minister to every person that we feel that we want to, but for sure who we hear that you want us to. So we open up our hearts and our lives to you. These hands that we have are to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And we thank you that this process that we're in is taking us down a road of revival. But the one thing we promise we will not do is esteem ourselves higher than the people we're ministering to. Every person we minister to, we cherish, we love with your love. We care for them as babies. We care for them as a nurse, a nursing mother would care for their baby. And we thank you as we do this, you give us wisdom and direction, anointing, miracle working power to see this world changed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You are released. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line if you would, and we'll be very happy to pray for you.